Don't pray, preacher. All right. But that's another thing that Adventists do is they pray. How many of you are actively involved in scripture memorization? Again, you don't need to answer me. Now, if you're not, you should be. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know something, I've had so many people say, oh, I can't memorize. I can't memorize. I've got folks that are in their 80s that are memorizing scripture today that told me they couldn't memorize the word of God. And I have to admit, the older you get, the harder it is to memorize. Okay, that's why it's so important to get these youngsters memorizing scripture. But I want to do something this week that I believe you'll appreciate if you do it, if you follow through. And what we're going to do is you need to get you some 3x5 cards, okay, like this, with the lines on one side and blank on the other. Okay? Okay, preacher. All right, I'll answer if you don't, okay? All right, then on the one side that's blank, you put the scripture where it's found, John 14:14. The other side, you write out the scripture. Make sure it's written out wrong. You don't want to learn the scripture wrong. So double check what you've written, okay? So we're going to start today by learning a scripture. All right? Now, I know you don't have 3x5 cards just in your back pocket. So open your Bible to John 14:14. John 14:14. Somebody said, I can't memorize scripture. Okay, number one, that's an excuse. Everybody can memorize scripture. Somehow, some way, even in the simplest form, you can memorize some scripture. John 14:14. That's why we're starting out easy. As the week progresses, we'll get a little harder. But we'll start out easy. John chapter 14 and verse 14. Now, that's what's on the blank side. Now, you got 3x5 cards at home, go to Dollar General if you don't. Dollar General has them in packs of hundreds, and they're not that expensive. Blank on one side, John 14:14. On the other side, you put the scripture. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:14. Is that what it said? Is that what it says? You got an NIV, don't you? Okay. All right, so let's do this. We'll go through it one time, and then you go through it with me the second time. John 14:14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:14. All right, now let's do it again. All right. John 14:14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:14. Do you think you can learn that by tonight? See, that's an easy scripture. But you know what? That's the key to revival. Really, it is. If you shall ask anything, anything in my name, I will do it. You want revival? You want to see something great happen this week? Be specific with God. Don't just say, well, send a revival. No. God, work in my heart. I want something to happen in my heart. I want you to break my heart. I want to be faced with my sin. I want to know what I'm doing wrong. I want you to do something personally in my life. And I want to leave church different than when I came. Every time we come to church, we want to leave different. If we can't grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, every time we go to church, then there's something wrong with us. Don't blame the church. Too many times people blame the church or that preacher. Well, that preacher didn't have anything for me. Oh, you know, there was something there for you. God knew exactly who was going to walk through those doors. He knew it. And he's the one that put and burdened the preacher about the message. And so if we go to the Lord in prayer, if I shall ask anything, if we shall ask anything, ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:14. Now we'll go over that again tonight, John 14:14. But pray that this week and believe that verse. Matter of fact, practice that verse while you're praying. And say, Lord, I'm placing my trust in that verse right now that you'll do anything. I'm praying this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got all my sins confessed. That's not standing in the way. My fellowship with God is open. And I'm praying that you'll do a work this week, that you'll use that old preacher And something great will happen this week. And you know what? I believe God will do something. And we'll all be excited and say, wow, look what God has done. All right, Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to look at this one verse, and then we're going to hurry into the message. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now I want you to think about this. The focal point of Scripture is Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me." The Word of God, from beginning to end, is all about Christ. He's the focal point of Scripture. The theme of Scripture is redemption. Redemption. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed. Look, if you will, over here in Psalm 130. And notice what it says here. Now, we're going to use the Bible today. I hope you have a good King James Bible that you can actually use. And if you've got an NIV, you better find somebody to get you a King James. We're going to do it out of the King James, okay? Psalm 130. Notice what it says in the last two verses, 7 and 8. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Listen, the theme of Scripture is redemption. You can underline that word redemption. You can underline the word redeem. That's what the theme of Scripture is. Look, if you will, back here in Hebrews again. And verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 9. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. That's the theme of Scripture. The basis of Scripture is the blood. The blood. Look, if you will, back here in Exodus. I told you, you're going to use the Scriptures today. You're going to be back and forth. Exodus chapter 12. Does anybody know what's happening in Exodus chapter 12? The Exodus, yeah. Amen. Look down here in verse 13. The basis of Scripture is the blood. And notice it says in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 12, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And the blood. Boy, I like that. And the blood. Think about this. That word token, it's talking about a monument or a flag or a banner. The blood is the banner over us. When I see the blood, it's not your good works. I don't care what you think, how good you are. It's the blood. That's the banner over us. And when I see the blood, that's what secures you. That's what protects you. That's what saves you. It's the blood. It's nothing else but the blood. Oh, I believe all that. No, wait a minute. It's the blood. Has the blood been applied? And if the blood hasn't been applied, you can say you believe all that all you want to. It's got to have the blood. There has to be a token. There has to be a flag. There has to be a banner over you. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Look back here in Hebrews chapter 9. Oh, by the way, you might want to hold your finger there. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with good works." That's not what it says, is it? Purged with blood. "And without shedding of blood is no remission." Without the blood. I remember an old-time Methodist said to me, "Boy, you preach a slaughterhouse religion." Listen, so be it. It is a slaughterhouse religion, because without the blood, there's no redemption. Isaac Watts wrote that great hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross. And the second verse goes, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood." His blood. I'm going to talk a little bit about His blood this morning. I'll preach quick, so I'm not going to make it before you folks have to leave. Okay, I'm sorry. I just looked at that clock, and I've only got 15 minutes to get a 45-minute message in. So you're going to get the first 15 minutes, all right? All right. His blood. The blood of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. Number one, the blood is the purchase price. The blood is the purchase price. Look, if you will. Now, you might put something there in Hebrews. We're coming back to that sometime, maybe. Look in Acts, if you will, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And notice what it says here in Acts chapter 20, down here in verse 28. This is the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the elders of the church, and he says, "Take heed, therefore," in verse 28, "take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." Now he's talking to the pastors. He's saying, this is your responsibility as overseers to feed the church of God. Now this is the reason they've been given that responsibility, which it says here, he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, you might underline the words "his own." It's not the blood of goats and calves. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that purchased them. It's not some sacrifice made in some other way. It's the cross of Calvary we're talking about this morning. There is no other sacrifice. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God is the sacrificial Lamb. Jesus Christ, who would be nailed to that old-fashioned cross, and there on the cross he would shed his blood. That's the purchase price for us. Look, if you will, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice what it says down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Amen. Now verse 20. "For you're not your own." "For this is the reason. Because you've been purchased. Because ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They belong to Him. Why? Because He bought it. He purchased it. See, the word "bought," words "bought with a price." The word "bought" is talking about a purchase that has been made. And it was made at the market. What market? The slave market. Listen, we were all in the slave market. We're all slaves. Believe it or not, this world is in slavery. You know something? I've heard people say, "Well, I'm sure glad I don't have to go to church." But yet they have to go to a ball game. "I'm sure glad I don't have to go to church," but yet they have to light up another cigarette. "I'm sure glad I don't have to go to church," but they have to go get another beer. You see, they're in slavery, and they don't even know it. They're in slavery to drugs and alcohol and sex and power and money and popularity and pleasure and sports and all of those things. The world it is on the slave market. And Jesus came and paid the price to purchase them off the slave market. And I didn't realize it when I was a kid and when I got saved, but I was a slave to sin. See, my folks didn't have to teach me to lie. I was a slave to lying. I knew. I was an expert at lying. And you know, there are so many things I got myself involved in before I was 8 years old. Somebody say, "Oh, you were so innocent." No, I was a sinner. I was a sinner. I was on the slave market. and then bought with a price and purchased at the slave market. The word price means valuable, precious. And you know, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 31, it says that we're more valuable than many sparrows. And we can rest assured that there were many sparrows that could die and that God would look over the death of each one of them. But they don't mean anything to God compared to what we mean to God. And sometimes we get this idea, well, I'm not worth a whole lot. And we tell ourselves, you know something, I'm just a pile of dirt. That's all I am. I heard an evangelist say that. I think it was me. I'm a pile of dirt, and that's all we are. Because God stooped down and took that dirt and fashioned man out of the dirt there and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Oh, I want to tell you something. That's all we are, just a pile of dirt. But I want to tell you something that's so precious in his sight, so valuable, that he sent his son to purchase that pile of dirt. He didn't send his son to die for sparrows. He sent his son to die for us. Just piles of dirt. We're valuable. You see, that means that what he paid for us, we might not have been worth it, but to him, we were worth it. I want to tell you something. We are just piles of dirt, but to him, we're precious. Precious. Look, if you will, back here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And notice what it says down here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed. Boy, it'd be interesting. I didn't do this before while I was preparing this message, but to go through the scriptures and just find how many times the word redeemed, redemption is in there. We're redeemed. It's the theme of scripture. It says here, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." You're not going to buy your way to heaven. "From your vain conversation," you're not going to live your way to heaven. "Received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." We were redeemed how? We were purchased how? With the precious blood of Christ. You see, if you look up in your Strong's Concordance, you look up the word precious, and then you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, you look up the word bought with a price, look up that word price, you know what you find? They're the same word. They're the same word. Isn't that interesting? He shed his precious blood for us. That's the price. That's the price. Next, I want you to think about this. Through the blood, we are redeemed. Look, if you will, in Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. Now, he paid the price. That doesn't mean that we're redeemed just because he paid the price. But the price has been paid. So, we're going to find out how we're going to be redeemed. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, In whom, underline those words, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Well, we're saved. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." So we have that here. Grace is mentioned. But the blood, we're saved by the blood. No, it's redeemed. In whom? Who's the whom? Well, it's Christ. Christ is the in whom. We have redemption through his blood. Now, let me say something right now. If you're here today, if you are here today, forget the word if, put it over there on a shelf. You are here today. You are lost in your sins. You've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. How are you going to be saved? How are you going to be saved? Well, what you have to do is turn from the life that you're living now and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers you eternal redemption through his blood. "Lord, I claim the blood of Jesus Christ." One of these days. Now, I'm not saying it's this way. But you get up to the portals of glory, and there's a gate that's closed. And St. Peter's sitting there at the gate. He says, why should I allow you to come in? Because I claim the blood of Jesus Christ. And because I claim the blood, that gate's going to open up. And I'm going to walk through in the portals of glory. Walking down streets of gold. Because I claim the blood. Wow. I have redemption through the blood. Albert Barnes, who wrote Barnes Notes on the New Testament, says redemption is the grand subject of all revelation. In other words, it's the grand subject of all the scriptures. Back here in 1 Peter, and we just read this, but I just want to touch on this one more time. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Lamb of God who shed His blood for you and for me. We're redeemed by the blood. So, you know, there's been so many times I've talked to people and they say, well, I think I'm good enough. God's going to smile on me someday. I don't know if you remember it, Brother Rice, but I remember when Hillary was running for Senate here in the state of New York. And a bunch of pastors got together and they went to one of her, you know, where you could ask her questions. And I don't know how we got into that, but one of the pastors asked her that if she were to die today, if she would go to heaven. She says, I think I've been good enough, is exactly what she said. I think I've been good enough. No, nobody's good enough. I don't care who they are. I don't care how big their name is. I don't care if they're president or whatever they may be. No one's good enough. And God's not going to smile on us ultimately one day and say, boy, you've been good enough. I like that. No, He's not. You see, because nobody's been good enough. We can try to be good, but that's just, you know something? If we thought we could be good enough, we're slapping Jesus in the face. Yeah. Who died on a cross, shed His blood to redeem us, to purchase us, to get us off that slave market. And if you think you're good enough, you know what you're doing? You've made yourself an idol. Thinking that you are the one that ultimately, one day, when you walk down the streets of gold, you'll be able to say, I didn't need Jesus. I did it on my own. No, that's just not going to happen. Look, if you will, in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. How were they redeemed? By His blood. And by the way, you can take this verse right here and you can put Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 right here, because every nation, every kindred, every tongue has been blessed by faithful Abraham. It was the one the seed came out of and ultimately went to the cross of Calvary. It was through Abraham and his seed. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And every nation has been blessed because the nation of Israel. And we ought to praise God for the nation of Israel and what they should mean to us. But at the same time, we should praise God for one fella by the name of Abraham. Because of faithful Abraham. And by the way, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7 that he's faithful Abraham. And not only that, he's the friend of God. And because of his faithfulness, we are redeemed today through the one called Jesus who paid it all. And all to him we owe. Now, as we move on very quickly, I'm trying to get as much in, well, I'm not going to get much more in the 15 minutes, but I want you to think about this. Through the blood, we're forgiven. Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And notice what it says down here in verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, very similar to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. But it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Something everyone needs is forgiveness. We need forgiveness. We can't be happy without forgiveness. Folks, I guarantee you, this is what keeps psychiatrists busy. People need to be forgiven. Instead of trying to figure out why they're feeling the way they're feeling, they need to have that feeling taken away through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Come on, think about it. Everybody needs to be forgiven. You know something? I remember raising kids. And I remember when they were younger. And I could scold them when they did something. I could spank them. I could even pat them on the head after I got done spanking them. But unless I said, I love you and you're forgiven, that wasn't good enough. They had to know they were forgiven for what they did. They were never happy until I had forgiven them. And folks, it's just a fact. That's what happened in our family. And it's the same way with all human beings. We have to be forgiven. Look, if you will, matter of fact, David wrote about this, Psalm 32. Notice what he says down here in Psalm 32. In verse 1, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed. You know what that word blessed means right there? It means happy. If you're going to be truly happy in this life, you've got to have your transgression forgiven, your sin covered. And of course, David, ultimately, he prophesied about Jesus coming and shedding his blood. But he's talking about the Old Testament blood that was shed at the tabernacle at that time. It wasn't the blood of Jesus Christ. But until their sin had been covered by the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, it hadn't been taken care of. But it was still pointing to the fact when Jesus came and shed His blood, the Lamb of God, that He would take our sin away and cover our sin. And by the way, when He died on the cross of Calvary and took care of our sin, where He took it, no one knows. And who cares? We don't want to go back to it. Amen. It's been taken care of. He's covered it. He's buried it in the deepest sea.
Amen.
Look back here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to look at verse 22. We've already read this verse, but look at it. Verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, we need to have our sin forgiven. But you know what that word remission means? That word remission means freedom or forgiveness. It really means this, that we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And because we owed that debt we couldn't pay, God stepped in and paid the debt for us. It was through His Son, Jesus Christ, when He shed His blood. And He paid the debt. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Because He paid the debt, I'm free. I'm free. You see, if you have a mortgage and you pay that mortgage $500, $700, $800, $900 a month, boy, you'd like to get that thing out of the way, wouldn't you? Somebody comes along and knocks on your door and says, how much do you owe for your house? And you say, oh, $45,000. And here, wrote out a check and gave you that check and said, there, your house is paid for. You're free and clear.
Amen.
I want to tell you something. Something far greater than that happened when Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
The debt was paid.
Amen.
You see, it was an eternal debt. And the only way you could ever pay for it is to spend eternity in hell. That doesn't sound like a good deal to me. You see, what really sounds like a good deal is what Jesus did. You see, He went to the cross, shed His blood for me. And it's through that I have remission. I'm debt free. I'm debt free. I don't have to worry about paying the debt. I'm debt free. Look, if you will, over here in Revelation chapter 1. I want to show you another one here. Revelation chapter 1. The blood washes us clean. Washes us clean. Notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood washes us clean. Think about this, if you will. I remember as a young boy, I used to bale hay. I can remember baling hay for starting out at 25 cents an hour. Nowadays, of course, the government would step in and say, hey, we've got to have a minimum wage here. And he's worth at least, you know, $15 an hour. But that didn't happen back in those days. And at 25 cents an hour, we'd bale hay. And those bales were heavy bales. I remember as a kid, I started out 10 years old baling hay. And then as I worked up and got known by more farmers, they'd give me more money. I got a raise to 75 cents an hour. Yeah, $1.25 an hour. I think the most I ever made as a kid was about $2 an hour baling hay. But one thing about baling hay is that you sweat. And hay that sticks to you, all over you. And I remember coming in from the hay field just covered with dirt and covered with this hay. And my mom would look at me and say, you're not coming in this house that way. And she said, you've got to take your clothes off out there. What? Mom, come on. No, you're not coming in the house that way. And she'd make me take my clothes off, and then I'd have to go take a shower. But you know what? When I took the shower, the water would wash away that dirt, and it went down the drain. Nothing felt any better than a nice shower after coming in from the hayfield. And that, I mean to tell you, I never gave a second thought to all that hay stubble and all that stuff, all those leaves going down that drain. It didn't make any difference to me. When I got out of that shower, I was cleansed. I was clean. Folks, I want to tell you something. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're cleansed. We're made clean through the blood. You know, nothing feels better than knowing that you're clean. Nothing. Look, if you will, 1 John. The book of 1 John. And notice what it says here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad today that you came to Jesus and you claimed the blood and he kept his promise and cleansed you, washed you in the blood of Jesus? What a day that was. What a cleansing. And by the way, when he cleansed you, he made you clean.
Amen.
He made you clean. The blood washes us clean. Now, somebody say, well, how does it work? I don't know. All I know is it works. Amen. How do I know that? I trust the Word of God. I'm not a doubter of the Word of God. I believe what the Word of God says. It cleanses us. Now, number five, the blood removes the guilt of sin. Look, if you will, in Romans. We're going back to 1 John, so hold your finger there in 1 John. But Romans chapter 3. And notice what it says here in Romans chapter 3, down here in verse 25. It says, whom God has set forth to be, that's Christ Jesus. Now, you look at verse 24, it says, in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, if you don't know what propitiation means and remission, you have a little problem with that verse. But the word propitiation is a pretty neat word. And it's a long word that, you know, you can get hung up on. But the word propitiation means place of mercy or the mercy seat. It's where you find mercy. Okay? And it goes on from there. It's expiatory. And it means to extinguish the guilt of incurred wrongdoing. So the guilt is taken away through the propitiation of Christ and His blood. Look, if you will, back here. Now, you should have held on to 1 John if you didn't. But look back here in 1 John. And notice what it says in 1 John chapter 2. In verse 2, it says, "And He..." Well, who's He? Jesus Christ the righteous is the last four words of verse 1. "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." In other words, His blood can take care of everyone's sin and take away the guilt of sin. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer me. This is between you and God. How many of you are carrying around a guilt of some sin that you did years ago, but many times have went to the cross of Calvary and confessed it to God? Shame on you. That sin has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's been washed clean. The slate is new. It's gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. How are they gone? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how they're gone. They're not gone because I deserve it. They're not gone because I'm good enough. They're not gone because I smell good. They're not gone because I get my hair cut. They're not gone because I wear a suit. They're not gone because I read. And they're not gone because I'm special. They're gone because of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way.
Amen.
And when those sins are gone, He's taken away the guilt of the sin. It's taken it away. That's what propitiation is talking about. The guilt is taken away. Why is it we Christians can't seem to get it? We keep dragging up old things that God has forgiven us for. It's like a lot of parents. You know, a lot of parents will forgive their sin for their sons and daughters. They'll forgive them of something they did. But then, later on, they remind them of what they did. That's not forgiveness. If you keep reminding them of what they did, that's not forgiveness. Don't tell them you forgive them and then keep reminding them of it. That's wrong. That's sin in itself. God doesn't do that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's the propitiation for our sins. The mercy seat. Do I deserve mercy? None of us deserve mercy. There's not a person here that deserves mercy. If you think you deserve it, you're not going to receive it because you don't deserve it. You've got to understand you don't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. It's not because we deserved it, but it's because He loved us, cared for us. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He went to the cross of Calvary and shed His blood for you and me. You know what? I got 12 points, but I'm not going to. But the blood, somebody say, is this a revival message, preacher?
Yeah.
If you've drawn a little closer to Jesus through it, it's a revival message.
Amen.
If you have a better understanding of what the blood has done for you, it's a revival message.
Amen.
If you want to share the new good news that people can be saved and have their guilt washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, then it's a revival message.
Amen.
It's up to you what kind of a message is it. If you're here, and you are, forget that word, if you're here, you're not saved, He died on the cross for you.
Amen.
It's a revival message. It can start something new and different in your life. It can change you for all of eternity. Let's stand very quietly. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Our precious Lord, we do love You. We thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You for this opportunity we've had to be in Your house today. I just ask, dear God, that You'll do a work right now. I just pray, dear God, Holy Spirit, that You'd take control and have Your will and way right now. I ask, dear God, that for those that are lost, I pray they'd get saved. And for those that are saved, I pray they'd be drawn closer to You. Please do a mighty work right now. We all know somebody that's lost. Lord, it wouldn't hurt us to come to this old-fashioned altar and pray for them. Dear God, please have Your will and way right now in this service. Please, dear God, please. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. This is between you and God, but I'd like to pray for you. Is there anybody here that would be honest? Say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. I'm not here to drag you down an aisle. I'm not here to force you to make a decision. I'm not here to coerce you in any way. I'm here to pray for you. Anybody at all? Be honest now. Be honest. God knows. Thank You for that. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Amen. All right. Lord, we love You. Dear God, I just pray for this one that's raised their hand. I pray, dear God, that You'd work in their life right now. Holy Spirit, have Your will and way in their life. Help them to make the decision for Christ. Help them to be saved. Please, dear God, work in the rest of this service, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't have any music going, but that's all right. There's people at the altar. Step out and come. The Holy Spirit of God's dealing with you. Come on. Somebody show you from the Word of God how to be saved. Pray about those lost loved ones, those lost friends, those lost neighbors. Now's the time. Step out and come. The invitation's open. Step out. Lord, please work a mighty work right now, we ask. Brother Rice.
Christians are praying. Let's just meet with God again as we would have a moment of invitation when we think about what we've just heard and act on it. We've heard a message that clearly presents what you need for eternal salvation. And if you still have that need, again, boy, I'd encourage you to see someone before you leave this place. We're sitting amongst a group of born-again believers that would love to talk to any one of them about how you today could also be a born-again, blood-bought, redeemed individual. Let's go ahead and grab a songbook. I like having an invitation. We don't have a piano player. But let's go ahead and sing I Surrender All. Number 308. We'll just do a verse of this, and as we do, let's make it our prayer as well. And let's just not sing something this morning that we can't mean. 308. In our dismissal, let's go ahead and have some surrender as well.